Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Last week, we talked about Abraham's faith. What is faith? Well, we learned last week that faith is taking God at His word, being obedient to God's word. Faith is also being willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And then faith is to be desirous of spiritual things, not material. That was Abraham's faith. This evening, we want to consider the covenant. And it is a huge subject, the doctrine or the theology of the covenant. When the new FEBC semester begins tomorrow, I will be teaching a course on covenant theology in relation to dispensationalism. It's just one aspect of covenant theology. It will take at least 15 lecture hours. And this is a huge subject, and just covering a part of it. So tonight, when we consider the covenant, I just want to focus on one specific aspect of the doctrine of the covenant. And since we are dealing with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, I want to talk about the covenant in relation to the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Now here in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, we are told of the covenant God made with Abraham. And the covenant has to do with this covenant seed. I just mentioned here. And here God says, "When I gave the covenant, it is to thy seed, and thy seed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ." The covenant seed is none other than Christ Himself. And this covenant that God gave to Abraham cannot be abrogated, cannot be disannulled, cannot be negated, even though the law was given 430 years later. The law here refers to the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law did not negate in any way the promise that God gave to Abraham. In fact, the law shows us the need for this promise. The law in and of itself cannot save us from sin. The law only condemns us, because when we read the law, we see how guilty we are. We have broken the commandments of God. And when we break the commandments of God, it spells death, eternal condemnation, judgment in the lake of fire. And the law would drive us to the covenant of God, to the promise that He had made to Abraham. For the covenant is life. And how we thank God for this covenant that God had made with Abraham. And we are also, although we are not Jews, we are also beneficiaries of this covenant that God had given by faith. If we apply faith and believe in the promise of God, we will receive the benefits of this covenant. And this covenant is really a special and unique covenant. This covenant is not a covenant, not a contract, not an agreement made between two equal parties. In many of the contracts or agreements that we have in our business world, it is between two equal parties. I have goods to sell, you have money to purchase. So we negotiate, we bargain, we come to an agreement, and then we sign on the dotted line. The covenant that God made with Abraham and with us is an unequal covenant between unequal parties, where God is holy and we are sinful, where God is king and we are just subjects, where God is creator and we are just creatures, and we have nothing to offer. We are totally hopeless and helpless. But God has everything to offer and to give. And here in this covenant, God promises eternal life. He is the only one who can give life eternal, life everlasting. And it's not something we deserve either. We have sinned against God. What we deserve is eternal punishment and judgment. But God here made a covenant with sinful man and promised to give him eternal life. And this promise will be fulfilled, will be accomplished by the covenant seed, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gracious covenant. It's a covenant of grace. What is grace? Someone has put it this way. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches in Christ's expense. It's a nice way of putting it. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fulfill this covenant. And this evening, I'm going to talk about the covenant seed. The theme of seed that's found throughout the Scriptures. And this seed promise, the promise of a coming seed, a messianic seed, the covenant seed, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not something that was an afterthought. God had already planned it way ahead of time. Sometimes we think that, you know, the covenant that God gave to Abraham here, the promise of eternal life through this covenant seed, came only and at first to Abraham. That's not true. In fact, this promise of a covenant seed already came 6,000 years ago, right? It goes way back to the time of creation, the time of Adam and Eve. Who were the first recipients of this covenant promise? Not Abraham, but the first couple that God had created, our first parents, Adam and Eve themselves. Now, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now we know that God made man and woman in the very beginning perfect without any sin, and gave them the freedom to choose, a will that they can exercise. And in the very beginning, God gave to Adam and Eve a commandment. And if they were to obey this commandment under the covenant of works, then they would have attained to eternal spiritual sonship. But if they wanted eternal life, they wanted to live forever with God, they must work for it. It's called the covenant of works. A time when they were without sin and they were put on probation. They were tested. And God told them, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the original, it's very emphatic. Dying you die. It's a double death. And we know what happened, don't we? How the devil came in the form of the snake and tempted the first couple, and they fell into sin, they yielded to temptation, and God could have destroyed the whole human race right there and then. But no, the Lord was very gracious and merciful. He wanted to save Adam and Eve, and He wanted to save mankind. And so He instituted another covenant, what we call the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace involves the covenant seed. And where do we find this? this promise of salvation, this promise of a Savior to Adam and Eve. We find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We call this verse the first gospel. The first preacher of the gospel was none other than God Himself. He was the first evangelist. And here we have the first preaching of the gospel when God gave this promise to Adam and Eve that they will have, He will give to them a Savior. In verse 15 we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now take note of this. God promised a seed who will save Adam and Eve from their sin. And take note of the seed here. God said here that it will be her seed, not his seed. That's a whole lot of difference. Her seed. Meaning what? Meaning there will be a virgin-born Son of God. The Messiah that will come, the Savior that will come, will be virgin-born, not his seed. It will be her seed. Seed of the woman, Jesus Christ Himself, pointing to Him. It will be her seed. So here we have the gospel. The virgin-born Son of God will come. He will be born. It will be a supernatural, miraculous birth, a unique birth. And it shall bruise thy head, and this covenant seed, this messianic seed, will bruise the head of the serpent. When you hit the head of a snake, it is lethal, it is fatal. It will kill the snake. And Christ will come, destroy the power of the devil and the bondage of sin that we find ourselves in. Right? And of course, also destroy death altogether. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." And this tells us that the covenant seed must suffer. He will have to die. The nails will go through his hands and his feet. "And thou shalt bruise his heel by wicked hands." The covenant seed was crucified on the cross, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus shed his blood for our sins. So here we have the covenant promise that the covenant seed will be born into this world by a miraculous, supernatural birth, a virgin birth, her seed. And then he will finally die for our sins. For he will be crucified on the cross. His heel must be bruised. What a wonderful promise. And so here, when God spoke about the seed, God was thinking of his Son who will come. Right? The covenant seed. Way ahead of time. And here the Lord tells us that the seed will come from mankind. Will come from humanity. The Son of God must be 100% man, because only man can represent us, only man can represent man, and only man can be a substitute for man. Christ must become man, be fully human in order to be our perfect representative and to be our perfect and sinless substitute. To die on the cross for you and for me. So here we have the first mention of the covenant seed. Singular. Take note of this. It is not in the plural. It is in the singular. Her seed. Pointing to only one special individual. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Right? Take note of this. And then later on, the Lord revealed more about this covenant promise and this covenant seed. Not only will he come from mankind, from the human race, he will be fully man, but he will come from a particular nation that he has chosen. If you turn to Genesis, now we go to Genesis chapter 12, and we see Abraham being chosen by God of all the people In the world, God chose Abraham. Right? In Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, in the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." From out of Abraham came the nation of Israel. And God also gave the promised land to the nation of Israel. And all these promises, both national promises relating to the nation of Israel, as well as spiritual promises, were all to be fulfilled by this covenant seed. And so in Genesis chapter 13, if you look at Genesis 13 and verse 15, this seed is mentioned. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." To thy seed forever. And take note of the singular seed here again. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the covenant seed, will come and fulfill this covenant promise to the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ, we know, one day will have to rule over the whole of Israel. When he came the first time, he was rejected. We know that. He was crucified by the Jews. And although the Jews have been unfaithful throughout history, yet God has always proven himself to be faithful, because he is a covenant-keeping God. God cannot break his promise. God cannot withdraw his promises. What God says he will do, he will surely do. He will fulfill. And the covenant he made with Abraham was a one-sided covenant, where God, who has all power, who is the only one who can give eternal life, and he has promised to give eternal life to all the children of faith, must fulfill that promise. He is the one who will keep all the conditions that he has established. He will fulfill all the obligations that he has put in place. He is the one, the only one, who will fulfill all the requirements of the covenant that he had instituted, put in place, so that we might benefit from it. And despite our disobedience, and we know the nation of Israel did disobey God. "And those whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Yes, Israel was sorely chastened. How the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come, take away the northern kingdom, and then later on the southern kingdom. Judah was taken into exile. They were disciplined. They were chastened. And then after the Babylonian captivity, 70 years they spent in Babylon, the Lord promised, "I will allow you back." Right? "I will allow you to return back to your land." And that was fulfilled. You know, and after Israel returned back to the land of Israel, after the Babylonian exile, they were cured from idolatry once for all. They never became an idolatrous people. Cured from idolatry. But the Lord kept his promise. And although when Christ came the first time, they crucified their Messiah on the cross, yet God cannot break his promise. He remembers his promise, his covenant, and must fulfill it. And one day, when Jesus comes back, we know that all Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. "For out of Zion will come a deliverer." And when Jesus comes back to rescue Israel from the hand of the Antichrist during the time of the great tribulation, and after that, when he has destroyed all his enemies, he will rule on the earth. And Israel will become the number one nation. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And Christ will sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the whole world for 1,000 years. And we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all the saints, will also rule with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. Right? And so the covenant promise is also linked to the land promise that God had given to Abraham, which must be fulfilled, which we don't find being completely fulfilled today, although Israel is back in the land. Right? It's just the first installment to a complete redemption and deliverance at the end. God will keep His promise. The very fact that the nation of Israel is still in existence today, despite all the years of persecution and dispersion, and still a nation, is a miracle in and of itself. You don't see the nation of Israel as a miracle nation, you're blind. If Singapore went through what Israel went through, do you think there will still be a Singapore? I don't think so. But Israel, such a tiny, small nation, and yet is still a nation today, despite its history, tells us that God is in control. God is a God who keeps His word. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God will keep His covenant promises to the nation of Israel and to all those who believe on Him. And so here you have God promising to Abraham of this covenant seed, which is Christ. Paul tells us that this refers to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seed will come, right? Not only from humanity, from mankind, but God now narrows down the area. Now the Lord tells us it will come from the nation of Israel. The Messiah, the Savior to come, will be Jewish. Okay? And then later on, He narrows it down further and tells us from which family He will come from. And this we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here we find God's promise, God's covenant promise to David, King David. And it has to do with the covenant seed. Right? Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 we read, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And again, this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, take note, it is not in the plural, it is in the singular, not to seed as of many, but seed, referring to one particular unique individual that will fulfill the covenant promises that God had made to the nation of Israel and to all His covenant children, including us who are Gentiles, children of Abraham by faith. And here the Lord told David, this covenant seed that you read of in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that you read of in Genesis 13 verse 15, it will come from Abraham, will come from your family. The family of David, from the line of David. And then not only will he come from the line of David, the son of David himself, in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, we are told that this covenant seed comes from heaven itself. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. In Isaiah 7:14, a verse which we know very well, often quoted at Christmas time, we read this. In verse 13 we read, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a miraculous sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. God himself is going to become man. And that is in fulfillment, it's in keeping with Genesis 3:15. Her seed, a virgin-born son will come, who is none other than God himself, who will become man. Emmanuel, God with us. And then, not only that, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we are told who this child is, what he is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all the names of God. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's work. Messiah will come. Messiah is none other than God himself. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, will become the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God, as Calvin would put it. And so here in the Old Testament, we have this doctrine of the covenant seed, that this covenant seed that will come is not only 100% man, it's also 100% God in one person. And he has already come. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the fulfillment. 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20 we read, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It was her seed, right? And Mary conceived the Lord Jesus Christ while she was still a virgin. A miraculous birth, conceived in a womb by the power of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. What a wonderful covenant. What a wonderful promise. That's why the covenant is known as a promise. God is going to keep his promise. And this tells us that our God can be fully trusted. Tells us what kind of God we have. It's a God that will keep his word. God is faithful. And he is a trustworthy God. A good God. A God who keeps his word, who keeps his promise. We may have been disappointed by men. Men may have made promises to us and they break their promises. They break their vows. But God does not. And how we must worship him, how we must love him, for how he loved us. He is a covenant-keeping God. And God never changed his covenant, never removed his covenant, despite the unfaithfulness of his people. He remained faithful. And of course, he would chasten his people. And when his people confess their sins and repent, he would forgive them so readily and so quickly. How we must not take God for granted, dear friends. We are all children of Abraham by faith. And how do we live our life? Knowing that we have a covenant-keeping God, a God who is so faithful, does it not move us to also be faithful to him in our lives, to love him also as well? And how do we love him? Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember me. Don't forget me. Remember me. Remember my words. Remember my covenant. Remember my cover, my commandments. Because God never forgets. Remembrance is a divine virtue, and how we must cultivate that in our lives, this virtue of remembrance. Remembering God, day in, day out, not to forget Him, nor His words, nor His commandments. He is so faithful to keep us every day of our lives. Do we remember to follow Him, keep His commandments, be faithful to Him? How we must do that. If we understand who God is and how He loved us and how He has saved us, we cannot but love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how He keeps His words, right? How He keeps His words too. You know, people say whenever you hear Jeffrey Kuo, just wait 10 minutes down, you'll hear him talk about VPP. So my middle name is VPP. Well, I can't help it. If the Bible text is relevant to that doctrine, I must bring it out. And it's significant that in Galatians chapter 3, I mean, Paul, I'm sure Paul believed in the verbal plenary preservation of Scriptures, or else he would not be able to speak in this way, right? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Where did he get this doctrine from? He got it from the words of God as given in the Old Testament. And as we have read in all those passages in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Genesis 13, verse 15, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, the word seed is in the singular. It was never corrupted. God made sure of it. Just add one letter to it. Make it plural. It will change the whole meaning. The Word of God, as Jesus said, to the last jot and tittle, as it is written, every word of Scripture is preserved, as God has promised. So the Genesis 3:15 was given and written down 6,000 years ago. Right? Genesis 13, verse 15, 4,000 years ago. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 3,000 years ago. Fulfilled, Matthew 1, 20 to 22, fulfilled 2,000 years ago. All recorded for us in inspired writ and preserved until today. 6,000 years later, 4,000 years later, 2,000 years later, we still have the same what? Word. Whereby we learn this wonderful doctrine of God's covenant seed. And God made sure He preserved His words so that we might remember and know the promises He had given and made in the very beginning. And He does not change. He did not change the covenant. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His words are forever infallible and inerrant. God has kept pure His words, uncorrupted, throughout the ages, so that we might have and learn this doctrine. And Paul here can say, look, it is always in the singular, not in the plural. Pointing to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy fulfillment. How we thank God, how we love Him, this covenant-keeping God, and how we thank God for His covenant word, this Holy Scripture that tells us of all the promises He had made to us. And He will fulfill every jot and every tittle of it, and what He promised He will keep. And once He has given to us eternal life because we have believed on Him, He will make sure once we are saved, He will keep us saved. We are forever saved. We'll get to heaven. And this is not because of any strength on our part. This is because of the power of God. His integrity. His veracity. He will keep His word. Once saved, always saved. That's why we have such comfort and confidence in our life. Because of our Savior. The object of our faith is this covenant seed and the covenant-keeping God. But we must make sure we are born again. Are you born again? Born into God's family? It is It is only when we are spiritually born into God's family, then we will be heirs of this promise. We will inherit this promise. We must be regenerated. Born again are you. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Be like Abraham. For he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's why in this world that is full of bad news, we are people who have good news. We are happy people because of the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have a covenant-keeping God and we have a covenant seed, Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change. May the Lord help us to trust in him all the days of our life and persevere in our faith until we see the Lord face to face. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful covenant which thou hast called a promise, something you have promised us. And we thank thee, Lord, that you have given to us the faith, same kind of faith you gave to Abraham, you have given to us to believe on thee. And how, because thou hast been a God of history, you are a God of prophecy and you are a God of fulfillment, and you have kept thy covenant and thy promises all these years. And we know that the future also is in your hands, and you will continue to keep thy covenant until the very end. Thank thee, O Lord, that we are thy covenant people. And you will never disown us. You will never reject us. We are always thine. And we will finally receive all the promises you have made, the blessings that come with the covenant because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise thee, we thank thee, we worship thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.